being different. I never used to like reviews when people would say, let's review what we said last week. I never liked it because I'm always there and I remember what I heard. But some people weren't always there, so a brief review. Because salvation in Acts 20:21 shows us two parts to how we can truly know God and truly be saved. And the first part is repentance toward God. And the second part is faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very simple verse and a very simple plan, except that we managed to mess it up. And the repentance toward God, we messed that up in a couple of ways, just to review quickly. One is that we try to repent of everything, but it has nothing to do with God. We try to repent of the things we've done. We try to repent from our actions, from our sin, from the bad choices, the things that we try to repent from, change our actions, stop drinking, stop partying, stop lying and stealing and fighting. And we try to stop all those things, but it's not with a motive of getting to the Father God. And if all of the repentance, you can clean your life up. If you're an alcoholic, you can go to AA. You can stop drinking. I met people who did that. Their life improved. They no longer got drunk and wasted all their money and got in fights and destroyed their marriage. Their life improved. They repented from drinking, and their life changed tremendously, but they still hadn't met God.
Right.
There are those that are doing religious works, good works. You can repent from your good works, but that still doesn't mean you meet God.
Right.
So repentance towards God has to have a goal, a purpose, an aim. Yeah. I'm wanting a different life. Because I want God. It's all toward God. It's all wanting God.
Right.
I realize there is a great and holy, wonderful God, and I want Him. So I want Him more than I want that life. Doesn't mean I know how to change it. Doesn't mean I can change it. But the turning is, I want God to be my life. I want a relationship with God.
Yes.
Part two is how we get that. How we can have that. How we can reach God. As a sinful man, how can we have relationship with a holy God? Part two is faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Also very simple. Well, I want to complicate it for you and then resimplify it. I want to show you the complication of why it works and how it works so you can simply do it. You can simply trust it and believe it.
Amen.
A lot of people say, I know Jesus died on the cross. I know He died to pay for our sin. However, somebody dying on a cross 2,000 years ago, paying for what I do today, I don't get it. How could it happen? How could that work? Or, I don't think He did it for me because why would He do it? He didn't know me yet. Or does He really love me? And we complicate it with so many things. First we say, did I really repent? Well, do you really want God? Not did you stop every sin. Not did you say you'd go to China for God. Not did you say you would never ever tell another lie. No, not what you did. But did you really want God? Do you really want God? So if your repentance is in check and you really want God, now let's find out what the faith side of this is about. It's a salvation message. And you may already be saved. And you may know you're saved. And say, I don't even need to hear this. I need something better than that today to grow as a Christian. But in Colossians it tells us, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him.
Right.
The same way you get saved is the same way you live every day of your life from then on. By wanting God instead of those distractions, wanting God instead of those habits that keep us bound,
right.
Wanting God and then faith, dependence on what Christ is doing
yeah.
in you,
yeah.
not on what you're doing. For Him.
Right.
So everything we're going to say, whether you're saved or not, is how you live. It's how you come in and it's how you walk in it.
Right.
So it applies to everyone. Acts 20:21, and I also want to say, if you have people that you know that are not yet saved and do not understand, please get the two tapes, Repentance Toward God and Faith Toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I believe there's a lot of scripture. There's a lot of understanding of the salvation plan, and someone who is really after God would clearly be able to see how to reach Him through this. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15. Let's take a look at what the gospel is. Verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. It is the gospel that you stand in, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I went to the movie yesterday and saw Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I wanted to check it out before I could put any stamp of approval. I would not say that Disney put it out strictly as a Christian production, but C.S. Lewis did write it as a Christian, and God uses windows that he can to draw people. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the lion took the place of the child to take the death of the traitor, that the death that the traitor had earned. And that's what Christ did. Christ took our sin on him, and he was buried. But because he was innocent, he never had any sin, death couldn't hold him down. He rose up from death. And I do want to put kind of an approval. I mean, I know you go in there and you'll find some things that aren't 100% Christian. But when people see that movie, it is a springboard where we can use the visual of that lion to present Christ to people, how he rose back up, because he wasn't even guilty. Death couldn't hold him down because he was sinless. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into a rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, when God knew that men would need a Savior, it was already accomplished in God that Christ would come and he would take our sins and he would die for them. Believing in that and placing your faith in that is what gets you saved. And he's saying here some people heard this preached, but they didn't enter into the resting in it. They didn't enter into the trusting of it because they did not have faith in what Christ had done. Today, I'm going to help you to easily have faith in what Christ has done. You will never again wonder if you were saved by questioning yourself about what you did, because it will no longer depend on what you did once you understand it. In Ephesians 2, wait a minute, I read 2, 4, 1, and 2. I think if you read the rest of that chapter all the way through 12, where we were at a minute ago. Yeah, I just put down in the reference, but I just want to go down to verse 10. Go back to 4:10 for a minute. For he that has entered into his rest, the rest of Christ, has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's a pretty heavy scripture right there. We're laboring to rest. We're laboring to rest. We are trying, we are working toward the accomplishment of resting in what Christ did. And that's a struggle because as humans, we keep trying to do something. We keep trying to do better. We keep trying to work harder. We keep trying to earn what we get from God. And it's a struggle and a labor to actually get to a point where you're completely resting in what he did and dependent on that. If God were to withdraw his presence from you, say for a week would probably do it. But let's say he did that for a month or two or three. You don't sense his presence. You don't see him answering your prayers. You don't feel the presence. And you know what? Because we are sinful creatures, you'd end up examining yourself. Why has God left me? What have I done? Oh, man, I did this again. I gossiped again. Or I told a little, well, I didn't really lie, but I just didn't offer to tell the truth when I knew that they were believing a lie. A little deception. We can excuse that when he's daily reminding us how much he loves us. But when God is silent, we begin to wonder if we're still accepted based on what we're doing. Am I doing enough? Is God angry with me? Have I done something to offend God? Am I not giving enough, working enough, reading enough, praying enough? We start resting on what we're doing to earn his pleasure. You know, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. When we're doing the best we can do and we're really proud of how well we're serving, it's still like filthy rags compared to God.
Right.
We are never good enough to earn and deserve. And how we feel doesn't change what he did.
Right.
In we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At our worst, he died for us. Before we were sorry,
right,
he died for us.
Right.
It had nothing to do with our works. And we need to grow strong enough as Christians to really depend on that love, because it will be tested. Are we depending on his goodness to love us? Are we depending on our goodness to love him? We love him in return,
right,
because he first loved us.
Exactly.
If we're counting on earning our safety and security and blessings because of how much we love and serve, you might as well give it up. But if it's because of how much he loves to give and bless and have mercy on us, we are safe. We are very, very safe and secure. And verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick. That means alive. This word is alive.
Yeah.
When you read it, you may not know it in your mind. You may not even feel it in your heart. But it's alive and it's doing something in your spirit.
Right.
And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You will not get to God without the Word of God.
Right.
You won't find God without the Word of God. Because
right,
the Word of God separates the fleshly from the spiritual and makes it possible for your faith to grab a hold of what God has said, to grab a hold of God himself. You must have the Word of God. And the more you eat it and take it in, the stronger you'll be in God.
Amen.
You can't get saved except by the Word. You need the Word.
Right.
You need to understand the Word. Because how can you believe unless you have heard? And the hearing comes by faith. Faith comes by the Word of God. The Word of God will not only teach you mentally,
right,
the Word of God will reveal truth in your spirit.
Exactly.
That will pass you from death into life with
yeah,
God. If we understand what Christ did on the cross, it will help us to put that faith in him. In Ephesians, I'm not going to turn there, 2, 8, and 9, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even your faith is a gift from God.
Right.
Even the faith. Leviticus 17:11 tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The gift of God that makes the payment for our sin is blood. Because life is in the blood. I cannot possibly explain to you why. Why is blood the payment for sin? I don't know, but it is. If I go to the store to buy a loaf of bread and they tell me 89 cents is the price of a loaf of bread, I don't say, why is 89 cents the price of a loaf of bread? Why can't I pay you with a diamond ring? Why can't I pay you with a cow? Why can't I trade my car? Why don't you accept 25 leaves? Because that's the price they have set on it. And the price that is set on us is blood.
Right.
It is a covenant. It's a testament sealed in blood. And you know, in history, you'll find that men have always known that blood is something precious and valuable. Something precious. They've cut their fingers and mingled blood to call themselves blood brothers. There's something powerful about the blood. And even if we never had the word, we value our blood. We treasure our blood. We cut our finger and we freak out over it. No, no! We drink it back off the finger so it doesn't get away from us. My mother worked in a mental hospital, and she said that there would be suicide attempts. And one of the things that would show you whether they really meant to die or did not mean to die was the way that they would kill themselves. And, for instance, somebody may slit their wrist, but they would put the stopper in the sink and hold their wrist over the sink, and they were hoping not to let the blood get too far away. They were really crying out for help, but they didn't want their life to get too far away. They hoped someone would rush in and stop them and rescue them. They were desperate enough to shed blood, but didn't want it to get far away. They really didn't want to lose their life. We love our own blood, and we hate the sight of seeing blood shed. We hate it. Blood is a sacred gift from God. They were forbidden to drink it. They were forbidden to eat it because it is so sacred. If animals were killed to be eaten, they had to drain all the blood out and wash the animal first, not eat the blood.
Right.
This is why you'll see in Satan worship the opposites of God. They sacrifice and drink the blood because it's a defiance of the life God has given. Anything with blood in it, that blood is a gift of life from God. And when the Satanists drink it, they're defying God by drinking blood. They know it's most precious and holy to Him. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." Remission means to be released from bondage, the forgiveness, the cancellation, or the punishment that you deserve cannot be attained without the shedding of blood. Our mind shudders when we see blood. Still, even in a country where blood is splashed all over the movie screens, splashed all over, I mean, chainsaw murder and people stabbing and slicing and killing, and you're watching blood gushing, and I know it's fake blood, but still, we drive by an accident, we watch blood all over. I mean, if there was an accident today, there would be red all over the snow. We pull over and look at it and go, oh, horrible. And why do we pull over to look at it? To go, I don't want to see it. We're fascinated by it. We're appalled by it. But we see it everywhere, and it's still a shocking, horrifying thing to see that blood spilled from a life. Can you imagine Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They had never seen blood. Never. And because of their sin, God Himself slays the first lamb, slices the throat of the first lamb, spills the blood, and then skins the lamb to make them clothing. Can you imagine how horrifying to see that first death, that first shedding of blood? And then later, to see the blood of their dear son, Abel, spilled on the ground by the hand of his own brother. What a horrifying sight for them. And they understood. They understood, with all the blood we see today, we don't understand what the people of the Scriptures in the Old Testament understood. They understood that it was their sin that brought the shedding of that blood. They understood, because I believe that the lamb that God killed that first time was a lamb that Adam and Eve played with, a lamb that they loved, that they had named, that they cuddled and they kissed and they played like a pet. And God said, I love this lamb too. I love this lamb. Do you know the Scripture says if a sparrow falls to the ground, God is there. He loves a sparrow. And surely He loved that sweet little lamb. But He loved Adam and Eve more.
Yeah.
And surely He loved Jesus Christ, His only Son. And He loved us enough to let His own Son be the slaughtered lamb on the cross for us, because it was the only payment. The blood of Christ was the only payment that would be enough. In the Old Testament, they were familiar with the sacrificing of lambs, But I'm going to back up a little bit, because I have a quote here from Spurgeon. Spurgeon. I'm not good with names. I had to write that down or I'd forget who I was reading. In the Jewish temple of worship, bloodshed and death were on their minds all the time. The priest was covered in blood. The animal sacrifice was right at the door. And it was meant to be a great lesson. It was meant to be loathsome, as sin is, detestable to a holy God. And to understand it could only be covered with blood of the innocent. They couldn't bring just any lamb. It had to be a pure, spotless lamb. They couldn't say, well, I got this crippled one over here with one eye missing. No, they had to get their best lamb, the most perfect lamb they could find, and watch him killed at the temple to cover their sin. God wanted them to feel sickened. He wants us to feel sickened by our sin. He wants us to realize how horrible it is, what an awful thing it is to rebel against a holy, pure, good God. How terrible it is to sin against him. Sin is detestable, sickening, and it grieves the gentle, pure heart of God. He loved the sweet little lambs. He loved his only son. Spurgeon said, I do not think anyone ever knows the preciousness of the blood of Christ until he has a full sight and sense of his own sin, his own uncleanness, and of the hell that he deserves. What God is actually rescuing me from. Why blood? Hebrews 9:20 tells us, we can go back to Hebrews for a minute, tells us that blood is the sealing of a testament, a covenant between us and God. And chapter 9, verse 20 says, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined to you. This is the blood. The blood of Christ is the blood of an agreement between you and God. It is the payment. It's the sealing of that agreement with God. If you look in verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11 through 17, let's explain that a little. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be necessity be the death of the testator, that's Christ. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength while the testator liveth. Okay, I'm going to put that in simple language for you. Testament is a covenant agreement. Cannot be broken. You sign a contract that you're going to pay for something, and you're going to pay for it, or they're going to take you to court and sue you and take away your money and garnish you your wages. They're going to get what you owe. God made a signed covenant testament agreement, and it was sealed by the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we call Old Testament and New Testament the two divisions of Scripture. In the Old Testament, they offered animals as a picture of. It was a picture of. And God didn't say to throw it away when Christ came, because we need that picture to understand what Christ did. We need to realize that if you sin, I should have brought my little lamb. I have one I made for a play. If you sin, you had to take that precious lamb and you had to take it to the temple and let it be killed and the blood spread on the altar. And you went home, and guess what? You sinned again tomorrow. You had to take another one tomorrow and kill that. There's not enough animals in the world to cover the sin of people doing that day by day by day by day. It was a picture so that you realized how severe that sin was. It's not like today Christianity where people go, well, I'm under the New Testament. Jesus paid for all my sins and I'm going to heaven no matter what I do and His mercies are new every morning. These are truths. But people live it recklessly, heartlessly, and they trample underfoot the Son of God by saying, oh, well, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. Go on with my day. As though they didn't do anything. He suffered every sin that we did commit and ever will commit.
That's right.
They ripped His flesh from Him. They tormented Him. They took His life from Him because of our sin. It's a serious thing. And it grieves the heart of God when we don't care. When we make light of it, it grieves God. Whether you're safe and secure or not, it hurts Him. It hurts Him to see His Son trampled underfoot and used like a free ticket.
Right.
He paid dearly. And it should grieve us when we hurt Him. It should grieve us when we sin against Him. It should grieve our hearts. The Old Testament, sacrificing of animals, until to see the picture of the blood, in the seriousness of sin,
yes.
New Testament, Christ came and His holy blood paid one time, and it goes back in history and it goes forward in future and it covers any sin anyone ever has done or ever can do. It covers it all because it's the most pure, perfect blood. And that's where we're getting ready to go, is to look at that blood. I want you to look at Ephesians. Why blood? We've already talked about the life being in the blood. No, Ephesians 1. I don't like you to get there before me. Just start peeking. Ephesians 1. When I actually have to turn, there's nobody slower. But that's why I don't turn to all of them. It'd take me all day just to find them myself, even with markers. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The sin blood of Christ will transform us. It will change us. In sin nature, probably you all know this, but the sin nature in a human is literally passed into you through the Father's blood.
Right.
Not through the mother's blood. Through the Father's blood only. And that's the reason that Christ was virgin born. He could have a human mother, be carried in the womb of a human mother, but the blood had to purely come from God Himself, because the minute Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered their blood. They defiled their blood. God is life. Sin is death. And the moment they sinned, sin entered their blood, bringing sickness and death.
Right.
Bringing sickness and death. Remember, God said to Eve, do not eat of that tree. If you do, you will die. And the devil said, you will not die. Well, Eve ate of the apple and she did not die that day. But sin began to work in her body.
Right.
Sin began to bring death into her body. And that sin in the blood of Adam passed through to his sons. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to commit the sins of your father, but it means you inherit the sin nature of your father. And you can choose against it or you can choose to do it. You will sin at some time in your life because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
You will sin. In omission or commission, one way or the other, you will commit a sin. But as far as that sin, exact nature of your father, every man is a liar. The devil is a liar. If you ever told one lie, you're a liar.
Right.
But there's particular sins that some people give themselves to that increases that nature, and then it is passed on to their children. For instance, a thief, someone who's a kleptomaniac, or a habitual, extreme liar, that child will have a tendency they will have those thoughts and temptations. My father was an alcoholic. I found that out when I was very young. When I was a teenager, I went to a couple of parties, wasn't a Christian yet, and drank some drinks. I found out real fast that I could outdrink everybody at the party and not get drunk. I think his alcohol passed into my body. I don't know. I had an immunity. I would play this game, drinking beer for beer. People would get sick, throw up, fall off their chairs. I was hardly feeling it. But something hit me, even as not as a Christian, that, wow, I must have got that from my dad. And you know what? I don't want to be my dad, so I'm not going to drink. And I decided when I was 18 years old, I'm not going to be a drunk. I'm not going to be my dad. And I chose against that sin. So I want to encourage you, just because there might be a certain tendency in your blood, you don't have to give in to it. You have a free will. But we do inherit sin in our blood. That's why Mary was overcome of the Holy Spirit, who fathered the holy child Jesus, and his blood was pure and innocent. And that's the beginning of the mystery of why it's so easy to trust in his death for us, when we see the whole miracle of how his creation began. Romans 3. In verse 20 through 25. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody can decide to be good enough. Won't do it. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person has come short. Every single person has sinned. Sin cannot enter heaven. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In simple words, we're saying the faith is in the blood of Christ. That's why many Bibles, new translations, want to leave the blood out. Oh, it's too gory. It's too horrifying. No, it's the power. It's the power. It is the power that resurrected him from the grave, because there was no death in his blood. Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him in a grave. In Matthew 1, I want to show you the virgin birth, because I want to back this all up by Scripture. I've already touched on it. But in Matthew 1, and especially at this Christmas time of year, we always like to read about the virgin birth of Jesus anyway, how he was conceived. Which, let's just throw that in, this is the season of Jesus' birthday, not just happy holidays. I wanted to write that on the windows, where our windows are broken up, you know, big Christ with a little moss. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, or engaged to Joseph, before they ever came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, again, back then, they considered it a husband as soon as you were engaged, but they had not intimately been together or married yet. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was thinking about breaking off the engagement privately, so not to embarrass her. But how would you feel if you're engaged and all of a sudden you find out your fiancé is already pregnant? Well, that might go over today, but it didn't go over back then. It would have taken you down to the stone pile to be put to death. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Mary had never been with a man. Mary was a virgin. And God himself, his own blood, was the blood that was inside of this holy child, Jesus. I want you to look at Isaiah. Turn back in Isaiah. I did. I'm sorry, did I quit short again? Okay, I already turned from there. When I start talking, I get excited and I forget what I had in front of me, lose my place. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. They didn't have ultrasounds, but Mary knew in advance what she was having. Now let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 53:3-11. Talking about Jesus now being crucified for us, this is a prophecy before it ever happened, but it's speaking about the death and the crucifixion of Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our face, as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. He is brought like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he, the Father, shall see his seed," that's his seed is Jesus, "he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, of Christ, and he shall be satisfied." "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." This is one of Harvey's favorite verses, that it isn't the sacrifices we bring God. It isn't the promises. It isn't the "I'm going to change, I'm going to do better." It isn't the "I won't do it again." It isn't "I'll live for you forever." It's blood. Amen. It is simply the blood. God demanded the price of pure innocent blood. No one has it but Jesus. Right. God sent his own son down here to pay the price. He did it all. He paid it all. And it's because he paid the price God demanded, when we make his soul the offering for our sin, God is satisfied. You see, it all rests on him. It all depends entirely on what he did, which brings us to faith. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look back at Romans for just a minute, Romans chapter 10. Yeah, we're having a Bible drill today. Romans chapter 10. I guess I should I go through chapter 3 first, probably, huh? Well, I've quoted chapter 3 so many times, we just didn't go there and read it yet. Let's go to chapter 10. I really like chapter 10. You know, because the Bible is completely about our salvation in Christ, you could read the whole Bible and it would all apply. So you really have to limit yourself. How many verses can I put in this one today? Because there's so many. I could read you the entire book of Romans, and I would love to do that. In fact, if you don't have a daily reading plan, read the book of Romans. It's really great. It'll just intensify the lesson today. Romans 10, we hear this verse 9 and 10 preached frequently. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But there are more verses. Keep on going. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's usually where we stop reading. Call on the Lord, say a prayer, ask him in your heart. But you know what? It's so much more than that. Because people stop and say, this is the day I prayed. This is the day I called. And that is, this is the day I did something. You'll never be secure that way.
Right.
It has to be looking back to the day he did something.
Amen.
You need to take your security back further. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They don't even know what to believe. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it goes on about preachers. But the point is, they can call, but they don't know who they're calling on. How can they call on one they don't believe in, and how can they know what to believe if they have not heard the word of who he is and what he did in the blood of Christ? God demanded a payment for our sin. The blood of Christ was pure, and that is the payment for the sin. And that is the message that forms who Christ is, what he did for you.
Right.
Why is death on the cross paid for your sin? Something you can put your faith into. Not what you did, not how sincerely you called. Not how well you're living it out right now today. Did he do it? See how simple faith is? Faith isn't something you work up. Faith is simply believing what God said, believing what God did. You know, I struggled and struggled on the repentance part because I thought whatever I saw in me, I had to fix it. I had to stop it. And I'm struggling with things in me I can't change. I can't stop. I can't do this. I can't do that. But when I finally came to realize it's not what I do. I really want God. That's the repentance toward God. And then it's what he did for me. I can't do anything. It's what he did for me. Do you believe it? Did Jesus Christ come to this earth virgin born with pure blood? Did he live a sinless, perfect life? And did he allow them to kill him and shed that blood? Because that's the payment. And when you believe it, that's my ticket to God. That's how I get to God, through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. Coming to him. He did it. It's done. He paid it, not me. That's salvation. That's faith, believing what he did. Not what you did, what he did. I'm saved because Christ died 2,000 years ago and he shed his innocent blood. Doesn't matter how many times I prayed. It matters what he did. That's what I'm trusting in. And that's what it's all about. If you've already trusted in that, if you haven't trusted in Christ, if you haven't really seen who he is and what he did for you, today choose to call on him. But call on him because you believe in him and what he did. Call on him with the heart. You believe the right things about Christ. Then with the mouth, confession is made. He was unashamed when he walked down that road, beaten, and he was stripped of his clothing and he hung there near naked before men, he was unashamed because love was his driving force. Will love be your driving force? To be unashamed, to call on him and to trust in him, to want God and to come to Christ. Will you do that today? And if you've already done that and you're already resting safely in Christ, every day of our life, it's choosing God. Every day of our life is depending on Christ. He is still the power living inside of us. It is still him and what he's doing in us. We're hopeless, we're weak, we're selfish, we're worldly, and we will be until we get our new glorified body. We conquer some of it as we walk in Christ, but we are his work. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Jesus is in us, transforming us, making our hearts different, making our minds different, changing us day by day to be more like him as we depend on him to do it. So either way, let's just give him everything, depend on him, and make our lives totally dependent upon his working inside of us. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I pray that your word will be quickened and alive inside of us. And no matter how long we've known you, that today we would walk closer, we would walk more assured that it's your life surging inside of us. I love what you showed me, how you just fill me up all the way to my fingertips, my toes, my heart when I let you. You come out my mouth and my eyes when I let you. That the more freedom I give you in me, the more you fill your spirit pumping life in and through me. So you and I can live as one. I love when Joy talks about how we are part of the Holy Trinity because we're in you and you're in us and we're one with you. And today I ask you to make it so real as we come to you again and as we draw close to hug you that you just move right inside of us and we inside of you. We just want to be one with you today. We love you, Lord. We ask you now that you would receive our praises and our worship as we move into worship time, Lord, that we just want to be with you. If any here do not know you, Lord, may they come forward to this cross and allow us, Lord, to help lead them into a relationship with you today. Thank you, Jesus.